although I haven't been able to do it quite recently, I love traveling, especially to Great Britain. I love Great Britain, because who wouldn't love Great Britain? They have those scones and clotted cream and jam. It's just wonderful. And they sort of speak English, you know? So I don't have to learn a foreign language, but sometimes I do. And I've increased my vocabulary of Britishisms, if there's such a word, exponentially by watching British murder mysteries on Acorn and BritBox. So I want to share some of these British words with you. And, you know, internally you can say, oh, I know that word, or oh, I didn't know that. So let's start with an easy one, pants. Pants in Britain means underwear. So when you ask somebody, those are nice pants, or where'd you get your pants? No, that's underwear. Trousers or slacks are what you wear over your pants. A bum bag.
What?
A bum bag, B-U-M bag. It's a fanny pack.
Yeah.
It's a fanny pack. A plaster is a Band-Aid. Cash point is an ATM, okay? Car park, that's just a parking lot, okay? A garden, that's the backyard. The front yard or lawn is referred to as the front garden. Accident and emergency. A&E, that's what they call their emergency room or trauma center, right? Pot, I don't go there, pot. It's a carton or a container. Hand me the yogurt pot. Mm-hmm. Sign on. That has nothing to do with the internet. It actually means to sign up for welfare or benefits. A jumper. A jumper.
Sweater?
A sweater or pullover.
Yeah.
That's a jumper.
Sweater.
Now, one of my favorites is mind the gap. Mind the gap, right? Yeah, you see that everywhere. It's a warning to train passengers to be cautious when they cross the space, the gap, between the train door and the station platform. It was first introduced in 1969 on the London Underground because, you know, trains are what? They don't bend, right? It's a flat surface. But sometimes they come to a station or a bend and it has a curve. So you have a flat surface, then you have a curve. So there is a gap, because you have a curved platform. And so they didn't have a device to fill that gap. Now, we would have created some kind of, you know, automatic out-ramp that would close the gap there. But they, you know, they figured people could step over the gap, right? So they have an auditory warning, please mind the gap. And they also have a visual warning. They write on the pavement there, on the platform, mind the gap. So I love that, mind the gap. Today's gospel lesson is kind of its own mind the gap warning. It's the gap between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. Now, one of the first things I hope you noticed about the gospel lesson is that the rich man, we don't know his name, but he knows Lazarus' name. And it's not the same Lazarus as Mary and Martha's brother, okay? Different Lazarus. Lazarus was a common name, especially used in telling stories, and Lazarus means God is my help. But the rich man prided himself on knowing Lazarus' name. This wasn't just an anonymous poor sick man who camped out at the gate of his house. This was the rich man's poor sick man at his gates. The rich man probably made sure to greet Lazarus once in a while, probably when he had an audience with him and he was coming home from an important meeting and he had clients with him, because they needed to know that the rich man, right, was an upright man who carefully practiced the rituals associated with caring for the poor and underprivileged. Well, hello, Lazarus. No, don't get up. It's okay. How are things today? Oh, you know, good old Lazarus. Yes, you never see him down or depressed. I don't know how he does it. And then the rich man probably flicked a coin or two to Lazarus and then chortled, don't spend it all in one place. I mean, you can imagine the dialogue. You've probably witnessed the dialogue of people doing that, right? Well, the world has always been knit together in an intricate web of need and ability. And I think this web of need and ability makes the single most important characteristics of a human being is the ability to respond. Or to put it another way, responsibility. To be responsible. We respond to each other. That's what makes us together human. And if we sever that link of responsibility or responding, we become something less than human. Something less than God intended us to be. In the world that's open to us in this story, in this parable, remember it's a parable, and what do parables do? They take something that we're very familiar with and they turn it upside down. They turn it on its head. It's a great teaching device. In the world that's open to us in this parable, there's not much government programming to carry out responsibilities, right? That responsibility is carried out face to face by individuals. Which is why Lazarus camps out at the rich man's gate. Right? Where else is he going to get help? And there he will be seen day after day. I mean, even the wild dogs recognize his needs. And he will look at the rich man. And the rich man will look at him. And there will be a kind of dance between the two of them of need and ability, day after day. Now, the parable doesn't tell us how Lazarus felt about being the pet poor man of the rich man who greeted him when it was advantageous to do so. But we can guess. The parable does tell us that Lazarus continued to be poor and sick up to the time of his death. So doesn't that tell us how the rich man engaged in his responsibility to Lazarus? The parable also tells us that the rich man died. And that, my friends, is where the ritual changes. The dance changes. Everything's turned on its head. After the two men die, their situations are reversed. Now, I'm going to say this. Anyone who reads the gospel and is half awake shouldn't be shocked by this reversal, right? I mean, this is the way of parables. This is the way of the stories, the teaching stories that Jesus uses and are retold in the Synoptic Gospels. Because you need an extreme example to remember. That's kind of the way we humans are built. And Jesus is disturbingly repetitious about the risks of being wealthy. The risks. It doesn't say wealth is bad. It's what you do with it or don't do with it. Right? That's the conundrum. That's where the rubber meets the road. And again, I want to remind you that 1 out of 7 verses in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about money. Because it's such a stumbling block. Such a stumbling block. So after death, the rich man suffers in hell, in Hades, while Lazarus enjoys heaven. Now, this rich man still doesn't understand that God holds him responsible for Lazarus' suffering. He doesn't get it. The story is telling us that neglecting the needy is apparently one of the sins God most despises. Love neighbor as yourself. Take care of those who are disempowered, disenfranchised. So what does the rich man do? So typical. Send Lazarus to get me a glass of water. Still, not fizzy. All right, a couple ice cubes. That would be great. The rich man still thinks he's in charge. Right? He can tell Lazarus what to do. The rich man should realize by now that his fortune and his fancy pants have literally been shot to hell. Now, surely by now he's sorry that he failed to share what he had with Lazarus. But the rich man still doesn't recognize that there's a huge gap, a huge chasm between Lazarus and himself. As in so many of Christ's stories, those who are hungry end up fed, and those who don't care are surprised at the gap that divides them. Now, we're not told, and I don't think Jesus cared, whether or not Lazarus was bad or good. Christ only cares, I think, that Lazarus suffered. And I don't think Jesus cared whether the rich man gave to the United Way or to One Great Hour of Sharing. He cares only that the rich man ignored Lazarus' misery. And Lazarus was right there at his front door at the gated community. I mean, even then they had gated communities, right? Just a sideline to note, the prodigal son comes before this story. And I think this story shows us that does not have to be a blood relationship between people and us that we need to help. Because, you know, we are all legalistic and, prodigal son, that has to do with blood relationship. They're not related in this story at all. The story is telling us, you're your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper, and it doesn't have to be a blood relationship. This story and most of these stories in this section of Luke are about correcting the balance of life. Christ didn't come to judge. He came to show us how to redistribute the bounty that we have received, so that the haves know their responsibility to give and help and empower the have-nots. And it may well be in the world as we currently know it that those with power and wealth can snap their fingers and point and people have to jump and run. Doesn't that happen now? But Abraham, who appears kind of strangely in this story, isn't having any of this. He reminds the rich man, you got all the good in your life. I mean, it was all laid before you. He probably inherited his wealth. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says, and Lazarus got the bad. He wasn't as fortunate. And when things are turned right side up, when the balance is set, all that changes. And Abraham says there's a great gap, a chasm between the rich and the poor man after death, just as there was before death. And Lazarus can't cross that gap either before or after death. Before death, he can't cross it because the rich man needs the gap to be in place so that he can reach across at the rich man's convenience to give Lazarus a little encouragement now and again. And after death, he can't cross it because the balancing of all things requires that justice be served. Now, whether Lazarus would be tender-hearted or not and go get the still water with a couple of ice cubes, that's beside the point. God's justice requires that he be called as a witness to determine whether the rich man sought to balance the world before death or not. Now, it would appear from the situation in which each character finds themselves that the rich man didn't do much balancing. Have you ever seen a movie that scenes from that movie stick with you forever? They stick with you forever. And maybe it's the theme of the movie, the soundtrack. Schindler's List. I've only seen it once. I probably won't see it again. There are so many horrific scenes in that movie. And the movie tells the story of Jews who were rescued during the Holocaust by a righteous Gentile. And at one point in the movie, towards the very end, the Jews express their thanks and gratitude for what Oskar Schindler has done. And for the risk he took, and for the financial expenditures he made to save them from the gas chamber. And as they express their appreciation, Mr. Schindler begins to weep. I do too. And he says, I could have done so much more. And he turns around and points to his expensive car, his limousine, and says, see that car? I could have sold it and used the money to save the lives of several others. And over, Mr. Schindler says, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more. The painful truth is that we have the ability to change the lives of the poor, the sick, the lonely, and hungry people. We don't have to play the part of the rich man. We can share what we have with Lazarus. Our tithes, our pledges, our commitments can be so much more than we planned to give. Kathleen Norris suggested that when you're asked if you're a Christian, you should respond, here's a list of my friends. Go ask them. Every time we tithe, every time we pledge, every time we give, it's an opportunity to cross that chasm between us and the hungry, us and the poor, us and the disenfranchised, so that there's no us and them. Because we're all God's children. We can be mindful of the gap. We can bridge the gap. We can be God's instrument to correct the balance of life. Now, if you're not sure what to do, I've got a suggestion. Here's a 30-day challenge for generosity. And Sean and Matt are going to stand up, and if you don't have one of these, raise your hand, and they're going to give it to you. Stick it on your fridge. Put it in your Bible. Put it in the visor of your car. And if you'll notice, it's not all about money. It's about being present. About listening, about restoring the balance. And as the body of Christ, Christ Church, each one of us are called to a part of something that changes lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the church has no other reason to exist. Everything we say and do as the body of Christ centers on the good news of Jesus Christ. And our stewardship must be built upon this and only this. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Years ago, I was in it.
Yeah?
Special deal. I got a blister in the back of one of my heels.
Yeah.
And I went into a shop and asked for a band-aid. She didn't know what I was doing. We went through this probably 3-4 times.
This was Israel?
Israel. Yeah. And finally I said something that